Let us draw near to the Lord in prayer and seek His blessing in our worship. Father of lights, we draw near to You again this afternoon to adore Your name and extol Your might. We thank You that You are God Most High. You are very God of very God, Light of lights, Maker of all things. Lord, You are above all things, and You were before all things, and You exist unto eternity. There is no one who compares to You, and so it is our pleasure and our joy to know You as our God and to exalt You as supreme over all things. Will You receive from our lips, from our hearts, from our ears, and from our minds worship once again this afternoon? Will You cleanse it and sanctify it through the blood and spirit of Your Son, that it may be acceptable in Your sight? Be pleased, Father, to be among us once more by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the Scriptures. Help us to accept Your Word as truth, to believe on it, to put our trust in You all the more on account of it. Lord, we pray for insight into Your discipline in our lives, which is the message of the text this afternoon. It's a message that goes against our very nature, something we don't like to hear too easily, and yet which Your Word speaks about with clarity, even in more than one place. Help us then, Father, to grab hold of what it means that our God does work in our lives, that He disciplines us for our good. Help us then, Lord, to be sharpened under the preaching. Build us up in faith that we may turn our lives more and more to dedicate them to Your honor and glory, and through these means bring praise unto Your holy and great name. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. The scripture reading this afternoon comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. The verses 1 through 12. Where the Word of God reads, "My son, do not forget My law, but let your heart keep My commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." So far, the reading of God's Word. The text this afternoon comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Carrying on where we left off this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 13. Where the Word of God reads, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." So far the reading of our text. In response to the preaching of the gospel, we will sing number 80, the stanzas 5 through 9. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, after describing the struggle of the Christian life as running the race of faith with perseverance, the inspired author now changes the imagery to speak of discipline, a father disciplining his son. These are two word pictures. And there's some overlap between the two of them. The marathon of faith, as we saw this morning, is hard going. It requires training and concentration and patient endurance. And enduring the discipline of your father is also very challenging. Does anyone like to be spanked by his dad? Or do you, or did you, if it's in the past, always find it a pleasure and a joy to follow your father's instructions? For a child, parental discipline also requires that patience and voluntary submission. Also, just as the Christian runner can look forward to the prize at the finish line, so also the son, who willingly accepts his father's discipline, can look forward to receiving many blessings in the end. So there's similarities in the pictures. But in both cases, it's not easy, is it? Who enjoys being under discipline? That's been the hard part of every child's life since Adam's day. A time of living under mom and dad's rules, of being punished for breaking them, kids don't always appreciate that part, do they? And is it any easier for us as adults? Adults are also under discipline. Whether that's under the discipline of the government, through the hand of the police, or from professors at college or university. Do we enjoy, for example, having to write 3 papers and produce 2 lab reports all in the space of 1 week? Or do we like the pressure of exams, which often come one on top of the other? And yet, those things must be done, say the professors. Are we happy to get a fine for speeding or a citation for not having our vehicle or our buildings up to code? Is it not true that we instinctively do what we can to avoid the gaze of the authorities, to keep ourselves away from their eyes so that we can be free to do what we like to do? And is it any different in the church as a whole? Every member of this congregation, young and old, is under the discipline of God through the hand of the elders. Do we find that easy, to be under their discipline, to follow their instruction, to give in to their counsel, to receive their word to us as God's word to us, and thereby to obey what they tell us? And that's just when we are disciplined by authority in a verbal manner, in a light way. What about when very serious hardships enter our life? It's one thing to, in this race of faith, encounter obstacles and know that God will strengthen us as we persevere and keep running. It's one thing to meet with hostility and abuse from people around, and then count on God, count on the Lord Jesus to give us help in the day of trouble, to give us courage and hope. Then we think that God is with us in our troubles, which He is. But what about this concept? What about the idea that it's actually God sending the trouble in the first place? How can we think of those sinful attacks of our enemies, or the painful trials that come to us in the brokenness of life? How can we think of that as God's discipline, God's chastening? How can something so evil, so painful, so hard have in it the hand of our loving God? I proclaim to you this word of God: the Lord disciplines those He loves. We will see what it is to understand discipline, respond to discipline, and to grow from discipline. These Hebrew Christians to whom the author is writing had suffered for the name of Christ. We know that from earlier in the letter. They had had, some of them at least, that had their homes taken away, stolen. Some had been put in prison. They were under pressure to give up their Christian faith. They faced daily opposition from their fellow Jews. You can, in that situation, imagine the question marks arising in their minds, together with the feeling of abandonment and despair, maybe even depression. Where is God in all our troubles? We confess the name of Christ. We desire to live for King Jesus. We love the Lord God. Why is He letting us suffer so? Our gut instinct when difficulties and hardship come upon us is to feel neglected, is to feel hard done by, as if nobody cares, as if God doesn't care. But brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit wants to assure us in our text that exactly the opposite is the case. Look at verse 5. He says there, "And you have forgotten that word of exhortation," could also translate word of encouragement, "that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Beloved, that means this, that hardship as a Christian is not a sign of God's abandonment, but of God's acceptance. It's not a sign that the Lord has neglected you, but it's a sign that the Lord is with you. It's not a sign that He's given you over to the abusive power of Satan and the world, but it is a sign that the Lord is busy with you, training you, disciplining you as one of His very own children. He cares enough to be busy with you and with me. It's not a sign of His anger, it's a sign of the Father's love. Discipline, chastening, is an act of love. If you go home this evening remembering only one thing about this sermon, remember this. Discipline is an act of love. Rebuke, admonition are words of grace to us. This truth is counterintuitive. It goes against our natural instinct. But an earthly father shows that he cares for, that he loves his child when he's busy disciplining the child, training and correcting his son or daughter. A parent who lets the child do as he pleases doesn't love the child, he loves only himself, because he can't be bothered to put out the effort to correct the child and take the energy it needs to train up that child. The child then grows up to do and to think he can do whatever he wants to do. Isn't that why we have 16-year-old car thieves in Winnipeg who've been arrested so many times for grand theft auto that it's a standing joke in our city? They even steal cars for a ride down to their rehabilitation classes. Adhering, beloved, to house rules, abiding by principles, and being punished for wrongdoing by someone in authority, that is for our benefit. It teaches us to live in peace with God and in peace with our fellow man, so that life is not miserable meaninglessness, but is joyful purpose. To discipline is to love. Now, discipline is more than just spanking or being sent to your room or otherwise being punishment. It includes things like that, but the original word in Greek simply refers to the whole process of child rearing. And if you think of the book of Proverbs, which often describes a father busy with his son, then you can see that discipline is basically training your child from when he's a baby until the day that he leaves your home. Preparing him for life in God's creation and in God's covenant, life lived as an adult on his own. Discipline then involves verbal instruction. You need to teach your child about the facts of life, about the realities of this world, about the wonderful covenant God has made with us, about His steadfast promises, as well as our covenant obligations. Parents, they need to explain these things to their kids and also then model them in how they speak and act. But the reality also is that because we have sinful hearts and because we tend by nature toward rebellion, verbal instruction will never be sufficient in itself. For this reason, discipline in this life will always include addressing the sinful opposition within our hearts. Maybe you notice how the author pinpoints the struggle, that basic struggle in verse 4. These Hebrew Christians, you remember, they've been facing external persecution by many unbelievers. But he writes here, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He doesn't say in the struggle against persecutors. He goes deeper. It's the struggle against sin. The struggle isn't against flesh and blood enemies in the first place, even though they are real and even though they cause pain. But the great struggle underneath that is that struggle against sin. Sin welling up in our own hearts, and sin that comes at us from the outside sources as well. And it's in that struggle against sin that we need constant correcting and curbing and training. No child in this room has ever perfectly obeyed mom and dad for even one day. Have they? Nor could they. That's why spanking is needed, as well as other forms of correction and training regimens. No adult in this room has perfectly obeyed God even for one single day. That's why hardship is needed, of one kind or the other. Discipline includes corrective measures, shaping tactics, which teach us and mold us more into the kind of people our parents want to be, and then more into the image of God that the Lord wants us to be. And it's very clearly this part of the discipline process that our author has in mind. For in verse 5, he speaks about rebuke. Verse 6, he mentions how God punishes. Verse 7, he describes discipline as hardship. And he drives his point home in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. He's talking here about the unpleasant side of discipline, the painful process of correction and chastening. The reality is that the Lord, in His wisdom, and according to His timetable, the Lord does send us painful trials, hardships, even punishment in order to deal with sin in our lives, in order to release us, set us free from following our sinful nature, and instead to lead us to follow Him and Him alone. Now, we need to be clear about this. The painful hand of our Father's discipline should not be confused with His righteous anger against sin and His legal punishment of sin. Those are two different things. Proverbs 3, quoted in verse 6 of our text, mentions God's punishment, but then immediately adds, He punishes everyone He accepts as a son, or as a daughter, you understand. This, therefore, is not a judicial execution of God's wrath against our sin, but it is rather the corrective hand of our Father. In fact, it's the corrective hand of our Father's love to purge sin out of our lives. The goal is not to satisfy the justice of God. God did that already. The Lord did that already by punishing our sin in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews has been pointing to that over and over again. The penalty for our sin has been paid for once for all by Jesus' death on the cross. And because of that, the Father can never treat us as our sins deserve. But in His love, He does correct us. The goal of the correction is to satisfy God's mercy by restoring His errant children to Himself. Children who have done something foolish and who need to be brought back to the right path. The punishment is then corrective in measure. Just as a father will spank his child when that child strays across the line and it hurts. Children know that. Spanking hurts. So our Heavenly Father will chasten us. Will, as it were, tap us with the shepherd's staff. If we go astray, and it will hurt too. David experienced that when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband and then did not repent right away. Just read Psalm 32 later today. How it describes God's heavy hand being upon David day and night. It sapped David's strength. It crushed him until he was brought back to the way of life, until he repented and confessed his sin. God's corrective discipline, it hurt him for a time. But we've got to remember that it was motivated by the love of God and it was designed for the benefit of David. And just like it was with David, so it is with us. The corrective hand of God is blessing for us in the end. Can we also learn to see church discipline in this light? Church discipline, too, is from God. He's the one who appointed elders in the church. He's the one that instructed all of us to be mutually involved in admonishing each other. He designed church discipline to be corrective in nature, to steer the straying sheep of God's flock back onto the right way. Why do we resist it so much? Why do we dishonor and disregard it as something unloving and uncaring? Why do we try to avoid visits with the elders? Beloved, should we not, as God's people, should we not welcome His hand of discipline into our lives as it comes through the elders? If Jesus Christ has sent them to us, will it not be for our blessing to support the elders, to pray for them, to listen to them, to submit to them, rather than to follow our own desires? Should we really expect God to bless us if we ignore, or still worse, if we despise His discipline through the hand of His elders? Or if we don't listen to the counsel of the deacons as they advise us on care for the finances God gives us, or as they urge us to show mercy to our neighbor? Discipline can come in the form of corrective punishment for some sin that's unrepented from in our life, like in David's case. But we need to add a note of caution here. We need to be real clear that we not make the mistake of thinking that all forms of hardship that come into somebody's life are directly related to some sinful act in that person's life. You might recall that was the dreadful mistake of the friends of Job. They looked at all the terrible things that had happened to Job, how he lost his kids, how he lost his servants, his flocks, his wealth, and his health. And they concluded, "Oh, Job, you must have sinned pretty bad against God for all of this to happen. Confess your sin now, Job. Repent and God will forgive you." Truth is, Job hadn't fallen into sin like David later would. God calls Job a righteous man, a faithful servant, and yet God allowed Satan to fill his life with hardship anyway. We can sing the same thing in Psalm 44. "All this reviling, Lord, befell us, though in thy service we were zealous. True to your covenant are we, and we have not forgotten thee. Our heart turned not from thy command, our steps did from thy ways not wander, but," and here's the complaint of the psalmist, "but thou hast crushed us by thy hand and covered us with gloom and slander." The reality is, you can be walking closely with the Lord. You can be in harmony with God. You can be living a faithful life true to God's covenant and yet still experience painful trials from the hand of the Lord. That can be very difficult to accept and very hard to fathom. The psalmist in Psalm 44 had a hard time with it. He cries out there to God for relief. Job also had a hard time of it, not understanding why God would do such a thing when Job had been faithful. The mental and the spiritual anguish can be so hard to bear in the midst of those kinds of trials. But now let these words of our text bring you encouragement. The Lord disciplines those He loves. God is busy with you out of His love. We may not understand the short-term goal of this trial, but living by faith, trusting in this good God of ours, we know that the long-term goal is our benefit. It is our sanctification. It is for the growth of our holiness, a growing closer to the Lord. We can think of these trials as fires, which help to burn away or to melt off the dross of our sin. Just like gold and silver don't come out of the earth perfectly pure, mixed in with those precious metals are lots and lots of impurities, various worthless metals and bits of rock that are of no use to the end user and of no value. And so the metal worker places the gold, the unrefined gold, in a very hot, hot, hot fire in order to burn away those impurities. The useless things have to be stripped away, melted away. But the only way to do that with gold and with silver is through extreme heat. Well, that's how we should understand our own painful trials. Whether it's sickness or injury or the loss of a loved one, whether it's the sin of others against us or financial hardship, if you know that you haven't been hiding a sin and living in sin like David was, then you can see that trial as the hand of your heavenly Father putting you into the furnace of fire in order to bring you out the other side more pure, more sparkling, more precious, better than gold. Painful episodes, painful trials are part of that training process the Lord undertakes in our lives. It's like doing things like skating drills, power skating drills in hockey, or running laps in soccer, or doing scales in piano. The trials can be unpleasant, to say the least. The training is not always easy. It can leave you physically exhausted or mentally frustrated. A child may not even see the point or the need for the exercises, for the training exercises. Can't we just play a game? Why do we have to run these laps? Why all these drills? Why do I need to learn math anyway? I'll never use it. Why can't I just play the songs I like to play instead of all these scales and bars? The young don't always see the need for the practice and the training and the drills for those painful exercises and realize that they contributed a lot. They helped to make them the people they are today. Let us, beloved, take that view of God's discipline and respond with thankful submission. For how we react to these disciplines, these hardships, is crucial for the outcome. Verse 5 indicates two basic ways to respond. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. We can think little of the trial, making light, or we can think too much of the painful experience and lose heart. In both cases, we end up with little benefit. Making light of the Lord's discipline is basically to downplay the hardship, to simply grin and bear it, as it were, and keep on plugging away. I think that's a particular danger to us of Dutch background. Our cultural makeup is such that we are bred to be tough, to endure hardship, to not let it get you down. We are skilled, almost genetically you could say, certainly culturally, at pushing our feelings far into the background of bearing down, of hunkering down, and getting through whatever the difficulty is that's happening. We don't think much of it. It's just a part of life that comes around, and we'll get through it. But we rob ourselves of benefit when we assess hardships like that. We fail to see God at work. We keep God out of the picture. We fail to see the hand of our Father in heaven involved. If we shrug it off, if we see it as just as something that happens, or resist it as something of no value, then we won't be looking to the Lord for help. And we won't be looking to the Lord to bless us through this trial. The answer isn't to deny it, or to ignore it, or to be angry at God's hand in it, but the answer is to accept it in faith. The answer is to embrace the opportunity that the Father gives for your benefit, for your purification, for your development as His child? The answer is to seize the opportunity in the trial to have God bless you according to His promise. Ask the Lord. Pray to God for help and strength, and ask Him to sharpen you, to shape you, to mold you into His image through this chastening. Father in heaven, I know that nothing comes to me except by Your fatherly hand. Be pleased, O Lord, to burn away from me my sinful habits through this trial. Give me strength to endure it, O God, and glorify Yourself by stripping away from me my sin and causing me to grow in holiness and to reflect Your image more and more. Beloved, trials call not for a stiff upper lip, but they call for lips loosened. Loosened to speak in humble prayer to our Father above and seek the blessing that He promises and praise Him even in this storm. So let's not make light of God's discipline. Dismiss it. On the other hand, let's not lose heart either. You know, when a father rebukes his child or spanks his child, the child is sometimes more hurt and more affected by the feeling that his father doesn't love him. More affected by that than by the spanking. That his father is displeased with him, looks down upon him, and wishes the child would go away. Children don't like that feeling. They want their father to love them. A child can get the wrong impression from the act of discipline that the father doesn't love. But we must remind ourselves now as God's people that such acts are acts of love. If God didn't care, He wouldn't be busy with us. These are acts of concern. These are acts of care. There is purpose and there is meaning in the trials. Far from indicating that God doesn't want us around, verse 7 assures us God is treating you as sons. He's treating you as sons. Don't lose heart. And the discipline of God is always just what we need. Verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. We often wonder about the discipline of our parents. As kids, we question that sometimes. Was it the right thing to do in that situation? Kids often feel it wasn't the right thing to do. And every parent here will readily admit that parents make mistakes. That our human discipline is fraught with weaknesses. We do our best, but we often miss the mark. We often get it wrong, whether that's under-correcting or over-correcting, whether with more pure or less pure motives. We're often getting it wrong. But God always gets it right. The discipline of our Heavenly Father is always right on the money. He who alone is good disciplines us for our good. The hardship comes at just the right time and in just the right measure. Brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged. Be encouraged that your difficulties do have the hand of your Heavenly Father in them. He is busy with you. He intends good for you. He's training you. He's shaping you so that you may share in His holiness. Isn't that worth going through the fire? Isn't that worth running that race with perseverance to train like an athlete to be self-disciplined as well as disciplined by God so that in the end we receive from Him the crown of life, the complete and eternal freedom from sin, and the perfect sharing in the very holiness of God with all the sin stripped away, all of it melted away. Isn't that worth enduring these temporary trials in this short life? And let's not forget, beloved, that the God who brings us into the fire of these trials, this God is also very much with us in these trials. Our God, He understands these trials because He went through them in His own Son. God is not putting us through anything more than He put Himself through. In fact, He puts us through much less. Christ Jesus suffered not the hand of the Father's disciplined, but He suffered the rod of the judge's punishment for our sin. And the last thing that the Lord Jesus said before ascending to the throne of heaven as our priest king is this: "Behold, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." The hardships, therefore, they come from God, but God goes with us just the same to enable us, to strengthen us, to persevere and endure. In ourselves, we can endure nothing. But in the strength of Christ's Spirit, we can endure all things. Let us then lean on Him in prayer and depend on Him in all circumstances. And when it looks, when you're at that moment in those trials of life, when it looks like everything is lost, remember that the only thing we ultimately lose in these hardships is the dross of our sin. The only thing that falls away eternally is the impurity of our iniquity. And with that we gain the precious gold of holiness. There is much to be gained being under God's discipline. The author points that out in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's quite a harvest, isn't it? It's quite a fruit. Righteousness and peace. The divine process of discipline, training that leads us more and more to walk in the way of the Lord. That's righteousness. The way of His covenant. As sin is put to death in us through those fiery ordeals, what comes to life is the practice and the desire to live according to God's law, the practice of loving God with all of our hearts, of loving our neighbor just like we love ourselves. Every Christian desires to be more Christ-like. And what that means is to live in perfect agreement with God's will. And the word that describes that kind of living is that word righteousness. In the school of hard knocks, our Heavenly Master makes us increasingly skilled in holy living, thankful obedience, righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? And with that fruit comes the fruit of peace. Peace with our God. Peace with each other. A clear conscience, a quiet heart, which understands, which knows to the depth of our being, I am a son. I am a daughter of the living God. I belong to my Savior Jesus Christ in life and in death. I am loved by my God, and I love Him back. I know that my whole life is eternally secure and eternally blessed simply because I know that God is my Father through Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of peace. I pray that every farmer, certainly in our communities, will have an excellent harvest this fall. But much more, I pray that everyone in the congregation will have a greater harvest of righteousness and peace as God works it in our lives through His loving discipline. When you understand this biblical perspective, then verse 12 makes sense too. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The race image returns here at the end. And you know that a race is made more difficult if the terrain is rough and it's filled with obstacles. We can make the terrain of our race more difficult for ourselves if we treat God's discipline lightly. Or, if on the other hand we lose heart and are discouraged, in neither case do we benefit from God's chastening hand. But when we accept what happens as from the Father's hand, when we work in it, when we take the strength He provides to move, and when we look to Him to bless us by the means of this hardship, then the path for us, it becomes level and we can push forward and make headway. Then we can draw the energy and the ability we need from the Father to persevere in the fiery trials. And others around us can see by our example the way to run this race successfully. Beloved, let's not resist trials. Let's not buck the Lord's discipline or deny it. Let's accept it in faith. Let's believe that God is busy with us because He loves us. And if He loves us, He will also see us through and bring unto us a harvest of eternal blessing. Amen.